Amen. Good evening, Going Deeper. Amen. Glad to be with you. If you're new around here, my name is Reverend Mike. I'm the associate pastor. I say that all the time, but you never know. So glad to be with you. If you're joining us online, God bless you. If you're at one of our campuses, we pray that God uses this to bless you as well. Well, Reverend Shane's out for a couple more weeks. Next week, we will have Reverend Jim Sloan here. Very excited to have him here. He'll be here for 2 weeks. If you don't know Reverend Sloan, he is Reverend Shane's mentor. He retired about a year ago from full-time pastoral work. He's still doing part-time pastoral work. Man of God, great preacher. You're going to be blessed. Can't wait to hear from him. All right, this is the last sermon in our Stirred Sermon series. So let's start out with a quick recap of what we've gone through thus far. Here's what we've learned. We've learned that being stirred is when God speaks to us in surprising and unforeseen ways. There are times in our relationship with God when God speaks to us in unsurprising ways, ways that are predictable. For example, when there is someone rude to us, we know that God is saying to look beyond the offense. When someone makes us angry, we know that God is saying to be angry and do not sin. When there's an opportunity to give of our time or resources, we know God is saying be generous and serve well with the gifts, with the resources, with the time that he has entrusted to us. These are unsurprising ways that God talks to us. These are kind of common talk ways that God talks to us. We expect him to talk to us in this way. It's similar to how a parent instills values in their child, values like honesty, hard work, and self-respect. If you're a parent, you work with your child for years, so they, when they meet the real world, they will be able to have minds that hold to values and hearts to hold to good values. And God does the same thing with us as we open up our hearts to God throughout our discipleship, but especially at the foundation of it, he instills some basic values within us. And it helps us understand how God wants us to work and how God wants us to navigate the world that is in front of us. Now, once we figure out kind of the basics of what it means to follow God, it kind of becomes second nature to us. However, there is a danger when this Holy Spirit understanding of how we should navigate in this world becomes second nature to us. And after we live in this spiritual rhythm for a long time, we can get comfortable. We can get comfortable. It happens to all of us at one time or another. We get comfortable. And why is it dangerous? Because it can lead to spiritual stagnation. And when we are stagnant spiritually, it means we are not easily, for our sermon series, for the point of this, whenever we're stagnant spiritually, it means we're not easily accessible to the stirrings of God. If we get too comfortable, stagnation sets in and here's the big thing. We stop understanding how God wants us to live in our everyday world. And maybe more applicably, we stop understanding when a new season comes our way, when a new situation happens, when a new person crosses our path, we no longer have that access to God in order for him to stir us and be used in those ways when we get comfortable and spiritually stagnant. But God is good. He's given us ways that actually we can we can start to put off spiritual stagnation. And our spiritual disciplines are one way we prevent spiritual stagnation. Now, theologians call spiritual disciplines a grace or a habit that God has given us. But whenever we get into the Word and we pray and we fellowship and we fast and we share our faith and we give and serve, etc., it starts to propel us towards spiritual movement. And when we do those things, God guides us and we're available for God to stir us again to something new. Then we find a new rhythm of growth and we eventually start to hang on to things again. We get the hang of things again. So it's kind of like finding a new job. And you get into the new job, you don't know what you're doing really for months and months and months. It takes, anywhere from 8 to 18 months maybe to get the hang of a job. Or like going to a new school. You don't really know the culture or things like that. Whenever we start to participate in what God is doing to stir us, it's always hard at first. Because it's God teaching us something new. It may be with a new person, so you're learning about them. It may be a new place. But eventually, we start to get the hang of it again. However, and where we're going to go tonight for our final part of this sermon series, the stirring will end sometime. Whatever God has stirred us to do, whatever that work is, that ends at some point. So what happens when we have responded to this incredible God and we've taken all those steps to follow him and we've done the work he's assigned to us and God starts to do things and then God starts to stir us for something else? What are we supposed to do? First, we got to figure out, is it actually ending? Sometimes we have a ministry and it's just time to end. Other times, God is saying we need to pass the baton to someone else for that ministry. I became the interim fellowship of Christian athletes president, the FCA president, of during my senior year of high school. I was interim for a few reasons. It happened actually about halfway through my senior year of high school. And so there was only a couple months till graduation. I was another reason I was not like the real president, probably because I'm not an athlete at all, and it was Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So it's like, disqualify, you're not going to be the president. And I didn't actually get voted president. So what in the world happened? I'll tell you what happened. God started stirring some stuff up, and it went from a very small group of people to a Holy Spirit, you know, more than 100 high schoolers, almost overnight, and there was a leadership gap. And so what I did for that couple months is that I filled that leadership gap and was president just as a high school senior. Now, I knew my time was going to be short-lived, and I felt stirred by God to do something else. This was just for a temporary thing. I did not feel called to like come back. Some people will come back after they graduate high school and be a part of the program in some type of way. At that time, they could do that, and I didn't feel like doing that. So by the early spring, I was trying to pick who I hoped would be my successor. And here's what I hoped for. These are the things that I was hoping for and praying about. I was hoping it wouldn't be a junior in high school, and I'll tell you why. Because if it was a junior, when they'd only be the president for 1 year, and they just had me for a couple months. So I said, I'd like it to be a sophomore, even a freshman. I hope for someone who was spiritual. I hope for someone who showed some leadership, someone who loved FCA, and someone who had a little bit of fun. And I found someone who likes to have a little bit of fun back then, and his name is Cale Little. I found this guy. Now, I don't know if you can tell about this picture. It's not a great picture. That's Cale. This is actually like 10 years after high school graduation, but he was doing that like right after high school as well. Cale, for some reason, likes to balance things on his chin. Okay, tables, like golf clubs, bats, and not only that, several years ago, when he first started doing this, he did milk cartons, and he tried to beat the Guinness Book of World Records for how many milk cartons you could balance on your chin, and he got close. It's 25, I think it was set in 2001. He didn't beat the record, but he did go on a few TV shows, so he had his 15 minutes from it, all right? Well, back to high school. When Cale was a sophomore, he had this funny, outgoing personality, and I saw some of those traits. He was a sophomore, and I was a senior, and he had the qualities I was looking for, and I nominated him, and he eventually became the president of FCA. He did a great job. But I handed him over my role because I needed to go to what God was stirring me to do, and luckily God was stirring him for that. What do we do after we have done the work that God has called us to do? The work that God has stirred us to do. Maybe we feel like the work we've done is supposed to go on, but we're not sure with whom. Well, let's have the Word of God start to speak to us today on those matters. So today, we've been in the Old Testament a whole lot. We're actually going to move to the book of Acts, and we are going to Acts 6. So let's kind of start to understand what's going on in this context so we can get to the Word for us. Like I said, we're in Acts 6, but let me quickly say what's happened in the previous chapters because it will help us understand the time lapse that goes on. Acts chapter 1, Matthias is chosen to replace Judas as the apostle. So these 12 apostles are loaded back up. They lost a guy. They chose Matthias. In Acts 2, Holy Spirit comes with power, and Peter preaches, and about 3,000 people are saved, and the church starts going well. That's a pretty good first sermon, by the way. 3,000 people, come on. Now, in Acts chapter 3, and in chapter 4, and chapter 5, we have more preaching. We got some supernatural healing going on, and we have persecution that's happening in the church. Now, we're where we are today, and that is in Acts chapter 6. However, what we need to know is that some time has gone by between Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6. And it's all depending on the year you believe Jesus died or not. There's how much time went by, either from several months up to 5 years. It's really, really likely, in my opinion, but I've seen other theologians say this, it's probably just a few months to a year that's passed. But it needs to be known that time has passed on as we enter into this text. Now, over this unknown time period, many people are coming to faith and many people are becoming disciples of Jesus. They're going all in. The gospel is getting eaten up. You know, there are times when the gospel message hits the culture at a perfect time and people just eat up the gospel message, like the Billy Graham Crusades for that time in America. People were just eating up the gospel. People are still eating up the gospel in some ways, but it's not quite as delectable as it is at other times. You know, here's something I'm embarrassed about. Why don't I share it with you? It sounds like a great idea, right, honey? Okay. I actually get a lot into seasonal foods now. I never thought I would ever do that, get into seasonal foods. But I actually like seasonal foods, like that pumpkin stuff in the fall. I used to think that was the stupidest thing in the world. But now I'm all in. Like, we got frosted mini weeks last year with pumpkin on them. I said, all right, let's do it. And then every year since 2011, something else has been striking me since that's when this seasonal thing started to happen, when I started to, I don't know. But when that seasonal thing started to happen, it's probably going to school is what it was, because you got to have coffee. Starbucks, they do the pumpkin spice. They did it before 2011, but that was when I got it. And I thought, that sounds so good. I want to have a pumpkin spice drink. And every year since 2011, I get one. But the problem is I hate them. Like, every time I take a drink, I'm like, whoa, what did they do to this thing? It's the same thing from last year, but it's like the marketing gets me every time. But you know what I found out? Last Sunday, someone told me that actually she didn't like them that much either, but she has them do half the syrup. So I thought I was going to be done with all this, but you know what? I'm back in. I'll be back in. Here comes October. But okay, there's seasonal things that we'd like to eat. Maybe you're the same way. Okay, I know now I like potato soup and soups in the fall and winter. Anyone else kind of like that? I'm guessing not a lot of you are having a nice cup of chili in the summer. Some of you may, but it's a little bit different. Here's what I'm trying to say from the seasonal thing that we kind of desire. There are seasons in history, through the power of the Holy Spirit, where the gospel gets eaten up. There are times when it just everything sets right and this gospel message goes out. Power of the Holy Spirit again, all that, but culture just starts to eat it up. I'd say we're not in that time right now, but there are times when the culture just eats it up. The reason I'm sharing this with you is that when this gospel comes alive in Acts chapter 1 all the way through where we're at in 6, it is just being eaten alive by people. They love it, and rapid growth in the church is occurring. So we need to know that as we walk in to our first verse. Let's go there. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Oh, here we go. The Greek-speaking believers complained about who? The Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Let me give you a bit of context so we can fully understand. We're going to talk about these two different group of Jewish believers. Here's what we need to know. There's tension, obviously, built up between them. Let me tell you why. One group is the local, what we'll call the local Jewish believers, and just for a rough way to say it would be, think about people who were kind of born and raised in how we see Israel. Okay, these were the Hebrew-speaking believers. These were the local people that were there. The other group is what the Bible just calls the Greek-speaking believers. Now, the Greek-speaking believers are made up of Jewish people as well, just like this first group. But this group had left Israel in years prior to Gentile countries and Gentile places. This could have happened over a long period of time. But when these Greek-speaking Jews went to the Gentile countries, they remained Jewish. However, they picked up some Gentile thinking and habits. They became Greek-speaking, they became Greek-thinking, but again, maintained their Judaism. You know, when you move somewhere and you become a part of a new group of people, you're going to change to some degree. unless you go lock and move somewhere, you lock yourself in your house. When you start to move to a new place and meet new people and embrace those experiences, you're going to change to one degree. When I go back to my hometown, we were just back there a couple weeks ago, I feel like a part of me is still a part of that community. However, I'm not a part of that community of Rantoul, Illinois anymore. We've been gone for 12 years. I don't currently know what the feel of the town is, and I don't fit in the same way anymore because I've changed. I've met new people. I've been to new places. I've learned things about myself, and now I drink Starbucks pumpkin lattes. So, you know, I've changed significantly. The guy from Rantoul would have never even walked into Starbucks, okay? So that tells you something. So that part of me has developed entirely outside of my hometown context. And when I talk to Rantoul people, I don't even speak their language as well. It's the weirdest thing. I don't think like them the same way, and I can feel a distance between us. Why do I say that? The Greek-speaking Jews that left picked up these new habits and new ideas, and they were different. They were just different than their Hebrew-speaking Jew counterparts, brothers and sisters. However, the Lord was up to something. We have this wave of the Holy Spirit that's happening in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And what God is starting to do is bringing more of these Greek-speaking believers to stay in Israel, Jerusalem type of areas. And they are having to come together as a new church. They're going to have to come together as a new church. And even though everyone is excited about their new faith and what God is doing, there's a perceived suspicion between these two groups. There may be a little resentment from the local speaking believers, Hebrew believers, that the other Greek speaking families left. There may be a little bit of that. And there may be even a little bit of guilt from the Greek speaking believers that they left. The big idea, though, is that there was baggage that both groups were carrying into their new relationship with God. Discipleship moment. God, whenever we give our lives to Christ, God does a great work inside of our heart. He does it every time. He changes and he transforms us. But it doesn't mean all the baggage is gone. There may be some baggage that we still have that God has to work through. The good news is God will and God can. But we should never, if we just are now taking steps of faith and we feel like we have some baggage and maybe what's that? Did I not fully give my life to Jesus? Am I being disobedient some way? No. It's like what Wesleyan people would call like sanctification. You're growing in your faith. God can take care of that. There's some things, though, if you keep trying again and again to give over to God, maybe God just wants you to kind of work through it for a while. It's not going to be like a one-time prayer. Sometimes you got to work through it a little bit. And so this was something that these believers were coming together had to work through. The Holy Spirit is growing the church. There's this baggage and suspicions at the forefront. And what was it about? It was about how people were, something brought it to the forefront. What brought it about? How people were being treated fairly or not. The Greek-speaking believers complained that when food was being given out as a ministry, their widows were not given the right amount of food because they were not locals. The text is pointing to us to a couple things. First, the growing pains that occur with rapid Holy Spirit movement and how to solve that problem. Here's the second thing. How to bring a group of people who have baggage and conflict together in unity. Let's first talk about the church's growing pains. As the church first launches, the 12 apostles are doing all the light, all the medium, and all the heavy lifting when it comes to doing ministry. I'm sure there's some other people we're helping, but they're doing the main work all of the time. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're praying, they're strategizing, they're discipling, they're administrating, they're settling conflicts, they're got the food program, and I'm sure there's a whole lot of other things that they're doing. And for some reason, it actually is working for a while. God is using it. The church is still growing, and God is doing all that. However, they're coming to a point, they're coming to a season where it's more than they can handle. God has stirred them up for this work of doing this initial launch off the ground, and they were faithful. But what reward do they get? The people start complaining. That's the reward they get. The people start complaining. Have you ever felt like you've been faithful to God and all you're hearing is complaining? Have you ever felt like you've been faithful and then you just start running into roadblocks? Something seems to be stopping you again and again? Sometimes those are times God is getting our attention. to maybe do to let go of something or to pray harder and that. But sometimes God's allowing that to help us move forward into something new. Sometimes it's in those moments that God is actually starting to stir us for a new work. The old work is leaving, and now a new work is coming. That's what our scripture helps us with today, and that's where the apostles find themselves. Let's go to verse 2. So the 12, so after they got all this down, they're like, okay, this isn't just a complaint that we need to kind of work through and become better. This is a complaint that God is using to change things. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. So they get everyone, the Greek speaking, the Hebrew speaking, they get everyone in the church together. Meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Now, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Why it comes out in NLT, if you look at other translations, it comes out a little bit differently. This is not a mistake for how bold this is, okay? The verse implies the apostles had taken on the food program as a burdensome duty. They took it on as a burden. You know, there are times that we have to do things that have nothing to do with our giftings, our passions, and our call. But guess what? God asked us to do them. That's kind of a dutiful obligation, if you will. It's for God's kingdom, and it has nothing to do with us. A lot of times when we're in those seasons and we don't like it, God's doing a deep work in us because we're like, what are we getting out of this? And God says back to us, well, it's not about you. It's about me. That's what happens a lot in those seasons. They're not fun. But God doesn't make us last in those seasons forever. The apostles have been carrying this ministry, and it was burdensome to this point, and it was time for other people to take over. Why? For the apostles, this is important. This isn't a story about how they gave up and got mad and shoved something off of their plate. That's not what this is. The apostles had something greater God was stirring them to do. God was stirring them in this first century church to concentrate their strongest gifts, to concentrate their call on spreading the gospel, growth of the church, and teaching. Sometimes God allows us to walk into these seasons where he uses our strongest gifts. Other times, he doesn't. I wonder if there's any of us out there that maybe God is asking us to take something off our plate so that we might fully engage in another work that God is calling us to do. You know, there are times we're stirred to divide our time and our energies, our effort into multiple things. There are other seasons we are stirred to put our heart, mind, and energy into one specific work. Sometimes, though, what we find is if we have finally been a good soldier and we say, God, I'll do it. Whatever this dutiful obligation is, I get it. You want me to do it. I'm with you. What we find, though, is that sometimes whenever God starts to release you from carrying that burden, you'll have a hard time letting it go. Why? Because probably for months, sometimes years, some maybe decades, some in some situations, you've been praying. There is times you say, God, when is this going to be over? When is this going to be over? And God just like, keep going, keep going, keep going. So when God finally releases you, you're like, are you sure? You're scared to death. And what you actually have to learn is you have to learn almost to re-walk again without the burden, which can be tough to do. The apostles realized that they were no longer being asked to carry the burden in their ministry and that they were supposed to put their full attention towards something else God was asking them to do. So now, they're ready to hand it off, this food ministry, to the right people. We're going to go into verses 3 and 4. Here's what I want us to notice when we get into these verses. It's not one, a lot of times we hear in the Acts, throughout the Acts story, of about a certain apostle speaking, okay? But instead, we don't know which apostle is speaking. I'm sure they're not doing this all together, but they are speaking as one voice, meaning that they have felt like God has decided this was a direction to go. So they speak with one voice in verses 3 or 4. Check this out. And so, brothers, this is one voice. Select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility, food program. then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. It was time for them to hand off this part of their ministry to someone else. Maybe you're sensing God is saying it's time for you to hand off something that you've been entrusted with to someone else. This really works best in a ministry setting, but God can maybe say something else to you as well. But when God is stirring us to do something and our work is now done, we've completed the work, and God wants us to keep going, who in the world do we hand it off to? How do we know who we hand it off to? Let's look, in this case, at how the apostles started to figure out what the candidates would look like, what they were looking for in someone to succeed them. So we're going to do this. Three qualities important for the handoff. Here's the first one. The candidates must be respected. You know, if you're handing off something to someone, there has to be a respect that people have for the candidates. Now, respect is interesting because really there is some subjection in terms of subjective view and how people view respect. Respect is earned differently in different cultures and in different places. What you have to do is you got to figure out what the people you are serving will respect. What the people you are serving, what they respect. If you're doing, for instance, let's talk ministry. If you're doing street ministry, this doesn't always have to be the case, but usually someone with street cred is great to have in street ministry. Because why? The people on the street will have a respect for them. I know that's not always the case, but it's something to think about. If you have someone, you have a role for missions or something like that, you would want someone who has a heart for missions and some type of mission experience. Why? Because that is going to be respected in what they are entrusted with. Why is respect important? Because respect lets people know that the candidate can even be trusted with the responsibility, and I would even say the ship, that they are going to steer. The United States Coast Guard has a special group of 16 trained captains who are trained in the roughest of sea conditions in the world. Roughest of sea conditions in the world. Now, they have been trained to captain large ships that are in terrible sea conditions. And they are often used, actually in the state of Oregon, at something called the Columbia River Bar. Now, the Columbia River Bar is where the Columbia River and the Pacific Ocean meet. And because of the lay of the land and the weather conditions, the sea conditions become tumultuous quickly. And within a matter of minutes, it goes from like a completely calm sea to life-threatening waves, just like that. And if there's any boats going through the bar at that time, usually panic ensues with the captain who's got the large vessel and as well as his or her crew. The conditions make it close to impossible for a regular captain to guide a boat to safe harbor. One moment everything's going well, the next everyone is terrified. Why? Because they may be minutes away from losing their lives. This is a very serious situation. So when the reality of this tumultuous sea hits the captain, you know what they do? They call the Coast Guard to one of those specially trained captains. The U.S. Coast Guard then brings one of their specially trained captains, lets them down. How did he get there, you're probably wondering? On a helicopter. Takes a helicopter above the boat, puts the captain on there, and the captain will take over and skillfully take the ship to land. The captain of the ship has to give up the wheel to the specially U.S. Guard captains because he knows the conditions are beyond anything that he or she can bear alone. Now, if he doesn't respect that Coast Guard captain or doesn't respect the training that Coast Guard captain has been given, he's never going to give over the wheel. He's going to say, well, at least I'm a captain. I'll do my very best to get this vessel to the shore. But since he respects the Coast Guard's training, he hands the wheel over. Whatever our context is, we have to figure out the type of respect that is needed to lead the ministry or the program or whatever it is we're handing off that we have been entrusted with. Why? It's so that the people that will be led by that leader will be respected. Here's the second quality the apostles were looking for They needed some people who would be full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. What does full of the Spirit mean in this context? Someone who was full of the Holy Spirit was someone who was thoroughly permeated with or completely occupied with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the apostles wanted to know if God was a priority in the candidate's life. That's what they really wanted to know. Was God a priority in the candidate's life? If God was a priority in their life, then they would have the spiritual character to handle whatever was going to come their way. I was listening to a guy named Rod Kitchens recently. Rod Kitchens is the CEO of Southwest Michigan First. Not a very catchy name. I keep trying to remember it. But his company's mission is actually to help create jobs. His company creates jobs. And over the last 12 years, I believe it's close to 40,000 jobs that they created. They've done an incredible job. But he talked about a little bit of his workplace environment. He's got like no hierarchy at his workplace environment. I believe he had these 30 or 40 people that work for him full time. It's very team-based. No hierarchy for the most part. He needs self-motivators and self-accountability type people. Those are the type of people work well in his environment. Now, whenever they go to look for a candidate to hire, the candidate, get this, has to do interviews with everyone on staff. Every single person on staff. Are you kidding me? I did hear that like there will be groups of like three interviewing one of the candidates, but that's like, you know, 30 or 40 people they have to interview with. And he said that if one of the employees has a major concern about the candidate, they won't hire him. Why? Because unity and teamwork is vital to the workflow without having any type of hierarchy. So he also does this, I found interesting, and some of you have heard about something like this, I'm sure. Whenever they start to get to a candidate starts to get to the point where they are looking very hireable, he takes them out for a very nice either lunch or dinner, where a very nice restaurant, and you know, he wants them to get something nice. He tells them to get like a nice order. So the candidate will order something like a filet, and the server, who's coached up by Ron, will bring the wrong order out later. Bring out the order of filet, comes out with the chicken. Now, the CEO said, Kitchen said, they do that as a character test because he's watching to see how the candidate reacts when they get the wrong order. Do they freak out? Do they get passive aggressive? Do they get sarcastic? Do they politely correct the server? He's watching for all of that. Here's what the apostles understood. If the candidate was striving to put God in all areas of their life, that was someone with high character. That's the person that they wanted to hand things off to. If you come across someone who's striving to have God as a priority in their life, and I'm not saying someone who's perfect. There's a whole lot of stuff I know you have to do if you got to hand something off. But someone who, what does this look like? So you need to figure out, are they trying their best to incorporate God in every area? It doesn't mean it looks perfect. Doesn't mean they're actually satisfied with it. But if they are compartmentalizing God, you should have a concern. If it's just Sunday about God, if it's just at the Bible study, if they're not letting God in their marriage, if they're not letting God, wherever their workplace is, that would be someone who's not for some reason inviting the Holy Spirit to become a part of their life. But if they are, that's someone with high character. That might not be the number one marker to select that person, but that tells you this. What's it tell you? Is that if you give them this responsibility, guess what they'll do? They'll ask God to be a part of that too, because nothing else in their life scares them from inviting God into it. So they won't be scared to ask God to be a part of that either. Again, it doesn't mean that they're perfect, but are they inviting God into their life? And in this context, that is what someone was like who was full of the Spirit. Leads us to our third quality the apostles thought were important for the handoff. The people they were looking for must have wisdom. They had to have wisdom, okay? Let me tell you what wisdom is not in this context to help you understand. This wasn't like the supreme intelligence type of wisdom. So this wasn't the wisdom of who's the smartest person in the room. That is not what they were looking for in this context. What else were they not looking for? They were also not looking for who the most spiritual person was. They weren't looking for that. For example, someone may have the gift of interpreting dreams, or someone may pray for you and you fall out in the spirit, or someone may be able to speak every tongue in the world and interpret it and turn it into a song and dance up and down. That's all wonderful. They may be the most spiritual person, but that's not the type of wisdom they needed for this job. The wisdom the apostles were looking for was, did the candidate have the competency for the job? Could they get the job done? And they had to ask themselves, if we nominate this person, are we putting this person in the place where they will win? And also this, are we putting this person in the place where they can stay faithful to God? You got to ask yourself that if you're handing something off. Am I going to, because it really comes down to God, soul stuff, like deep stuff. It's like, God, if I hand this off to someone, are they going to be able to be faithful to you? Because that's the big stuff. The other stuff is more ancillary. And a big part of this is that, could they just be fair in administrating the program and administrating the food? Like, would they allow the pressure from the Greek-speaking and the Hebrew-speaking people, Jews, would that make them get off mission? And if not, then they were competent. That's the type of wisdom that they were looking for. Let me give you one bonus. I was just going to give you three, but then a bonus came up in my mind earlier. This isn't from the scripture that we're reading, so let me just be clear. This is kind of just the biblical concept we've been talking about that goes in with this third series, but I just want to be clear with you about that. Here's another question you can ask anyone you're trying to hand off something to. Is the candidate stirred for whatever you're handing them? Are they stirred? You know, that's an important question. If someone is feeling called, that's a good sign you got the right person. And excitement is one part of that sign. Excitement is great, but you know what else I would look for? I would look for a little bit of fear. Why would I say something like that? It's because when someone is stirred, in this context, we're talking about something surprising and unexpected happens. When God stirs us, it should bring a little fear in us because it's asking us to be something beyond that we can be. It's something beyond us. So fear isn't a disqualifier. Fear can be like, this is real. I could tell you a story. I'm not going to share it. Let me share it differently. Okay, I'll share it. I'm going to share it more generally, not planned. I don't want to get too specific. There's people watching. There was one time I really felt like the Lord was trying to prepare me for something. And I was studying in, I think Genesis 12, and it talks about Abraham. This is off the top of my head, so forgive me, but you can look at it. And there's this time where I think it's the Abrahamic covenant. He's trying to get this covenant together with God, and he gets all this covenant. He's got to cut up all the sacrificial things that happens, and then he falls into a deep sleep. I don't know if any of you remember. Any of you remember this kind of scripture a little bit? He falls into a deep sleep, and a terror comes over him. God had prepared him for this moment. He's about to go into this covenant, and a terror comes over him. When I first used to read that, I was always thinking, was there satanic? You hear fear because we know God doesn't want us to be afraid. So sometimes you hear fear and you're like, well, what's happening here? And then I started studying and praying, and that fear was brought on by God because he wanted Abraham to know that the moment and the covenant he was about to enter into was real. And so there was a time in my life, I won't get specific, that I just had, in the middle of the night, I had a dream that it was just fear. That swept me, and I woke, and it was in the midst of a big decision I was about to make. And this was all when I was studying all this stuff, and I realized what God was saying to me personally was like, Mike, this is for real. This is for real. So I say all that. I try not to do rabbit trails, but I say all that to let you know, fear doesn't disqualify someone else, and fear doesn't disqualify you from God stirring you. It may actually be a sign that he's preparing you for something. Let's go to verses 5 and 6 and finish this up. Everyone liked the idea. That's awesome. He gets everyone in the church together. Everyone liked the idea. All right. And they choose the following. These are people they choose. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. Everyone liked the idea. Awesome. And we see that God brought unity to the people over this decision. Great. You know, a lot of times we know that God's in a decision when there's a lot of unity. Now, just a quick tidbit that I wanted to tell you about. Do you know why? Go back to that verse for me, Jeff. real quick. You know why Stephen is at the front of this list? Anybody have a guess? Anybody? He had the most votes. It's believed that he had the most votes. So when they were selecting people, Stephen, primary vote winner. And that's why maybe he gets a little a man full of the faith and the Holy Spirit. Maybe he got that, or maybe it's because of what's going to happen in the next chapter. But giving him a little shout out for what he had to go through. Here's what we really need to know. Remember, the apostles called the entire church together for this vote. Both the Hebrew and the Greek-speaking believers are there. And every one of these names have one thing in common. They're all Greek names. All seven selected were Greek-speaking Jewish believers. Those were the people who originally brought up the complaint that their widows were not being treated fairly. The selection of the seven Greek-speaking Jewish believers was the way that the Holy Spirit squashed the rumors, squashed the suspicions, and squashed the beef between these two groups of believers. It made them one church, one mind, one body, for the glory of God. You know what God has a tendency to do when we're obedient, like the apostles are obedient in our context about giving something over to someone? God puts things in proper order. I told you about Kale earlier. You know, I did, when I had the FCA, when I was a senior in high school, the FCA, all that, I did fine. I did really fine for that couple of months. But you know what? Kale did way better than I ever could have done. He took that group to new heights. And I was glad that I gave it over to him. Going deeper, if you've been stirred for a work and it's coming to an end, it may be time to hand whatever it is off to someone else. And remember, if you lift up the situation to the Lord, he's going to bring you the right people. And when you trust whom God has selected, everything is going to fall right into place. Amen.